Amen. In recent weeks and even in recent days, we've seen disaster strike. We've seen only last week or so the hurricanes that struck the Caribbean islands and into Florida, and then even there in the last couple of days, that tragic earthquake in Mexico. Destruction was left, and it was disaster for the people. The hurricane struck and wrecked everything that was in its path. And many, when that hurricane was seen across the oceans and it was coming their way, many wondered, what will happen when this storm arrives? What will be the outcome? But now that those storms have passed, another aspect of life now begins. And it is the response. It is the response to the disaster. They were wondering what will happen when the disaster comes. Now they're wondering what will they do that is gone. See, there are many people who have lost everything. Yet the people will differ in how they deal with that disaster. Some will never return. Some will have given up all hope and say, it's not worth going back. We can't recover what we've lost. But then there'll be others who'll be determined to carry on, who will say that they'll not let these storms beat them, that they will come back and they will rebuild what they have lost. There's different responses, therefore, to disaster. I wonder, do you ever stop and place yourself in the situation of others? And you ask yourself, how would I respond if I was in that place? How would I respond if my livelihood, everything around me was taken, my home, whatever you had, everything was gone? Do you ever ask yourself, how would you respond if you were in such a situation? Would you be the one who gives up? Or would you be the one who carries on? I wonder, would any of us tonight say our response to disaster would be to rejoice? Would any of us say that if disaster such as those things that has hit the Caribbean islands and Florida and all, would anybody think our response would be to rejoice? Well, you'd say to me tonight, how could anybody rejoice in that? How could they find anything to rejoice in? Well, this portion of Scripture we have before us, it speaks of the time of disaster which was going to come. The disaster is spoken of in verse 17. That verse speaks of the famine that's going to come to the land. They're going to lose everything. There's going to be no food. Because there's no food, there's going to be no animals, and there's going to be nothing. Complete famine. Yet we can see that Habakkuk's response in verse 18 was, "Yet I will rejoice." That was his response to the disaster that was imminent. It was more than a determination to carry on. He said, "Yet I will rejoice." I wonder, would we rejoice like that in disaster? If we are faced with disaster, I wonder, is there anybody else, anybody here, hand on heart, would say that they would rejoice? That they would be able to rejoice? But I don't want us to go as far as considering our response to disaster tonight. I want us to take it back to more of a level which all of us can understand, and that is disappointment. Dealing with disappointment is what I want us to consider this evening. How will you deal with disappointment when it comes? What will be your response? What is your response to be to disappointment? See, these verses 17 to 19, it speaks of this disaster that's coming. And that disaster I want us to take as a parallel tonight to disappointment. And I want us to consider that disaster that was coming and that this is disappointment and see what the response was and see if that should be our response. If you are a child of God here this evening, you should have the same response as Habakkuk. So I want us to consider dealing with disappointment tonight. Firstly, as we consider with dealing with disappointment, the first point, and I believe where we must start, is to acknowledge the reality of disappointment. The reality of disappointment. Friend, I tell you tonight, disappointment is certain. Each one of us, young and old, no matter who you are, you will face disappointment in life. See, here's this man Habakkuk. He's writing these words and he's certain that this disaster is coming. You can consider the words. He says, "Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labour of the olive shall fail, and the field shall yield no meat, the flock shall be cut off from the field, and there shall be no herd in the stalls." See the certainty in those words. It's nearly as if it's already happened. It's as if it's already occurred. He is certain that this disaster is going to come. He knew that even with this disaster there would be disappointment, for the labour that they put in was going to fail. All the work that they put in sowing the seed, it was for doing for nothing. He didn't try to bury his head in the sand. He didn't hope that he was wrong. He was certain of what was going to happen. And you too tonight must realise that disappointment and discouragement is never far away. Young person here tonight, don't bury your head in the sand and think that discouragement's not going to come. See, that's why I titled this point, The Reality of Disappointment. The reality is that all of us will face disappointment in life. Disappointment comes to every one of us. To the youngest one here, to the oldest one sitting here behind me. Every one of us will face disappointment. Disappointment comes to all. We have disappointment in day-to-day life. Maybe you have a friend in school, or in university, or wherever it is you may be in your life. You have a friend, and you trusted that person. And you thought that person was so close and that they'd always be there for you. But that friend's let you down. They've told somebody something that you shared with them in secret, or they've went off on the new friends and left you behind, and at least a disappointment. Your parents, people will disappoint us. Maybe you've got to that stage in your life where you've completed exams. And maybe you've received exam results in the last couple of months and you think you've looked at your results and you think they're a disaster. You're disappointed in the marks that you've got, and you're disappointed that you can't go on and do what you wanted to do. And then there's going to come a line in your life when you leave education behind and you go into employment, and maybe you'll be looking for employment and you can't find it, and you're disappointed that you can't find that work. Or maybe you're finding work but nobody wants to take you on, and maybe you get the work and it isn't what it's all cracked up to be. You're disappointed. See, disappointment will come in all areas of life. See, disappointment can often be in self. See, many of these examples I have given as a result of feeling disappointment in ourselves. You feel like a failure. You don't pass the exams. You can't keep the friends. You maybe don't have friends. And you feel, I'm just a failure in life. Nobody likes me. You just feel like you're a failure. So I believe that a lot of this feelings of disappointment in the young people today is because of the pressure that is put upon you. I believe there's too much pressure put upon our young people in this day and age. Having stood on both sides of the desk as the teacher and as the student, I understand the pressures that you are under. There's a pressure that can only result in disappointment. Then there's a different pressure, a pressure that is put on you to fit in. People will tell you that you have to look a certain way and act a certain way, and you have to all be like those who you see on the television. I tell you, if you bow to such peer pressure tonight, you will face disappointment. Disappointment is certain, therefore, in your day-to-day life. But also disappointment is certain in your service for the Lord. See, you can face disappointment when trying to labour for the Lord. See, some think tonight that if you're serving the Lord, that you're going to have a blessed life the whole time. It's going to be a day of happiness. There's going to be no disappointment or discouragement. Friend, let me tell you that even in the serving of the Lord, trying to live for the Lord, disappointment will come. See, maybe there's something that you feel God would have you to do, and either someone or something discourages you from doing it. They'll tell you, oh, wait till you're older. Or there's somebody better to do that, and they discourage you. See, how often it is that the greatest discouragement to a Christian is other Christians. But I give you the same advice that the Apostle Paul gave Timothy. In 1 Timothy 4 and the verse 12, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers, in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. But another disappointment that can arise in the Lord's work is we think maybe a door of service is opening only for God to close it. See, maybe there's something that you've thought, the Lord really wants me to do that, and God says no. See, part of the reason I'm speaking on disappointment tonight stems from the fact that when I looked at my calendar for this week and you saw I had this meeting tonight, and So you realize it was the same week, as there was a church meeting to call. A church I felt for some time had a burden for, a church which I feel that is where the Lord would have me to serve Him. But then I began to ask myself, what if? What if I didn't get that call? I knew it would be disappointment. Then I began to ask myself, well, how will I deal with that disappointment? And that's when I thought of this portion of Scripture. So that door serves, as our brother has said, has appeared to have opened. But if that door hadn't opened, I know I would have been I wouldn't have just been disappointed and discouraged. It would have been a matter of being heartbroken. See, disappointment, it comes to all of us. Even when we're trying to serve the Lord, it can come. But I believe one of the greatest disappointments we face when we try to serve the Lord is when we see our own failure to live the life that we ought to live. When I testified, I quoted those words of Newton, I am not what I ought to be, I am not what I want to be. So you could even sense from these words of Newton, he was disappointed in himself. He is not what he ought to be, he is not what he wanted to be. And if you're a child of God, that's the way we all should feel. We all should be disappointed in ourselves. There should be that sense of disappointment that we're not living the life that we ought. We all have to agree with those words. It leads us to be discouraged. We're all prone to wander. See, disappointment comes to all. That's why I'm stressing in this point. Disappointment, it comes to every one of us, young and old, and it comes in every aspect of our lives. But there's a greater disappointment you can face tonight. See, if you're trusting in the things of this world for your salvation, you will be disappointed. So we've considered those things which often have us discouraged and disappointed. Popularity, possessions, friends. See, all these things will fail you if you're trusting in them for your salvation. What are you trusting in tonight for eternity? A trust in anything other than the Lord Jesus Christ will disappoint you. You know, you say you're not the most encouraging man in the world I've ever heard. Spend this time telling us how much disappointment there is in life. But there is. I tell you because it's true. That's why I say that it is the reality of disappointment. But I want us to move on and consider. As we look at verse 18, the resolution to make during disappointment. A few years back, on outreach with some of the students, we were knocking on doors. And a man I spoke to has had an impact on my life to this day. And I've mentioned him many times as I've preached. And the main reason I mentioned him is because of the attitude that he displayed. I knocked on that man's door and I heard a shout from inside. Now, and if you've ever been out knocking doors and you hear a shout, you usually get out of there as fast as you can. But I noticed there was a key in the front door. And I said, well, I wonder, is this person shouting at me to come in? I said, I'm going to go in. And I went in through that door and went in, heard noise and it was the living room. And then there was a man sitting in a wheelchair. And I began speaking to that man. And that man told me that he could no longer walk because he had two broken hips. He also told me that 4 years prior to me meeting him, he had been told that he had only 2 years to live, suffering of lung cancer. I became very close with that man in the next 2 weeks. 2 weeks is the only time I got to know that man before he went to be with the Lord. And speaking to him, he said something that I will never forget. He spoke to me at length about his illness and his extreme difficulty in breathing. But then he said to me, but I'm not going to cast that in my Saviour's face. My Saviour has suffered far more than me. See, here was a man you think had much to complain about. Much to complain about. But yet, what was he doing? He was rejoicing. He was rejoicing in what his Saviour had done for him. See, that really challenged me. We complain about such little things in our lives. Here's a man unfit to walk, struggling to even get breath, drifting in and out of sleep because of his breathing was so bad, dying of cancer. Yet he was rejoicing. Why did he rejoice? Because he saw the bigger picture. The man died a week later. But you see, before that man died, he was saved. And he knew that this suffering that he was facing in life was not to be compared to the glory that would be revealed. He knew that he was going to be with Christ, which was far better. And here in Habakkuk chapter 3, we see another man rejoicing. And again, I'm sure if we were in Habakkuk's shoes, we would not be rejoicing. We're having a good moan, we'd be complaining. But here he rejoices. Verse 17, it speaks of that famine that is coming. We've seen that already. That there would be no figs, that there would be no grapes, no olives, no crops in the fields. The animals would die. There'd be nothing. But what was his response to such a disaster? Verse 18 says, yet I will rejoice. You notice that word, yet. It's referring to this disaster that's coming. The disaster's coming, yet Habakkuk can say, yet I will rejoice. Even though the disaster was coming, he was going to rejoice. But why could he, in the face of all this disaster, make such a resolution that he would still rejoice? See, he wasn't being overcome by circumstance, but instead he was rejoicing in Christ. He wasn't being dismayed by disaster, but he was rejoicing in his deliverer. See, look at verse 18. He says, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. Habakkuk could rejoice because he viewed the situation in perspective. That man I met suffering and dying of cancer, he viewed it in perspective. See, if you look at verse 17, you could say Habakkuk was destined to lose everything. But he realized that wasn't the case. Oh, he may be about to lose all the gifts, but he would still possess the giver. He had the right perspective, see, he had the right outlook on life. He would lose all he had, but he would never lose his God or his salvation. He rejoiced in the God of his salvation. So as you face disappointment in life, I urge you to have the very same resolution. Have this Christ-centered perspective. I've told you, and I've spent much time on it, showing that disappointment is certain. But if you're saved, you can, like Habakkuk, say, yet I will rejoice. When disappointment comes, and when it will come, what can you rejoice in? Well, you can rejoice in the very same thing that Habakkuk rejoiced in. That was his God, the God of his salvation. Well, there are many things you may lose in this life. Maybe friends, maybe popularity, maybe employment. Many things you'll lose. Many things that will bring disappointment. But remember, keep it in perspective. That no matter whatever you lose, rest assured you won't lose your salvation. But this leads me to ask you, what will you rejoice in if you don't know the Savior? When you face disappointment, what comfort will you have? If you don't know Christ as your Savior, you can't say, yet I will rejoice in the Lord, I will joy in the God of my salvation. You can't do that. You don't have that to rejoice in. Ultimately, I tell you, if you're not saved tonight, you've got nothing to rejoice in. When disappointment comes, you've no comfort. But if you're saved here, you have a great resolution that you should have, and that is rejoice. Yet, I will rejoice. We've seen the reality of disappointment. We've seen the resolution to make during disappointment. But consider with me, thirdly, the realization arrived at. We see there in verse 19. We see his realization. He says, the Lord God is my strength. See, there's his realization. He realized that his God was his strength. See, what Habakkuk faced was great devastation. Yet he knew he could rejoice in the Lord and joy in the God of his salvation. But he wasn't naive. He knew it wasn't going to be easy. He knew that he was going to have difficulties. See, it is very easy for me to stand here and say, when disappointment comes, young person, rejoice. Well, it's very easy for me to say that, to tell you to view your disappointments in perspective and just get on with life. It's very easy for me to say that. But it's much harder for us to actually do it. See, if we have this right perspective in life, if we are to overcome our disappointments, we can't do it in our own strength. We can't do it on our own. But you see, Habakkuk realized that he wasn't relying on his own strength, that he couldn't do it on his own. But he could say, the Lord God is my strength. See, when you face disappointment, always remember God is your strength. He is the one who will carry you through. Isn't that what the chorus that speaks of temptation says? Ask the Savior to help you. Comfort, strengthen, and keep you. He is willing to aid you. He will carry you through. Well, yes, that hymn speaks about dealing with temptation, and that also holds true with dealing with disappointment. I say, ask the Saviour to help you. When disappointment comes, ask the Saviour to help you. He is willing to aid you. He will carry you through. Habakkuk was trusting in God to be his strength in the days that were coming. And so must we. If you're a child of God, trust in your God to be your strength. Maybe like the Apostle Paul say, I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. Do you believe that tonight? Do you believe that God is there strengthening you? Do you see Christ as your strength, your rock? When disappointment comes, will you lean on the everlasting arms of God? And we've considered tonight the reality of disappointment. It will come to all. It's certain. Disappointment will come in your life. There's many pressures, many things will bring disappointment. But what will your resolution be? Will it be, yet I will rejoice? Are you in a position to rejoice? Is Christ your Saviour? See, if you're saved, rest assured, no matter what difficulty or disappointment you will face, have that assurance that was given to Joshua of a God who will never leave you nor forsake you. And therefore, as God exhorted Joshua, I exhort you, be strong and of a good courage. But before I finish, let me again reiterate the fact that all things in this life will lead to disappointment. But there's one who will never disappoint. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ does not disappoint. I'm yet to meet a person who said, I've got saved and it's not all as cracked up to be. I've never met a person who's disappointed that they got saved. Our Saviour is not a disappointment. Though all things in this life will disappoint, but our God will never. I ask you, if you're not saved there tonight, therefore tonight, to come to Christ. Repent of your sin. Confess Christ, your Saviour. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Oh, disappointment will come, but yet we can rejoice. May the Lord even take his word and bless it to each and every heart.